This will be 11th of a series on the divine scheme. We've been going through the book of Numbers, and this particular one is called Wandering Christians. Now, as soon as your children are able to go to that foyer by themselves, then don't take them. If they're too little yet, you may have to, but come right back, just take them to the foyer. We're not taking them to our classrooms anymore. The teachers will be taking them right from the foyer. And when they're old enough, just send them right from the pews into the foyer. They get a chance to get into the beginning of the sermon. Do not miss any more of the sermons than you need to miss. Get them out there and come right back, if you will, please. I'm saying this because I don't think that it's God's will that you miss the beginning of every single sermon that's ever preached on Sunday mornings. Don't wander the halls during service. Don't be out there when the service is going on. That's a trap. That's a trap. That's the way that the devil will use you to wander the halls and talk and do other things to just distract and keep you from what God is doing. Don't become a party to that. Get in the move of God and get right into it and for the safety of your souls. Would you stand with me and ask the Lord's blessing upon the word? I'm getting a late start this morning.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Numbers 15. Wandering Christians. The old generation that came out of Egypt ceased to go forward by faith. They came to Kadesh Barnea. They came to the Promised Land. And they ceased to go forward by faith. They started a life of wanderings in the wilderness. The Hebrew word is pasturing, pasture the cattle. It doesn't mean they constantly wandered. I think they probably spent a big portion of the time at Kadesh, Barnea. They did move off from that, wander around together, and came back again to that place. But I don't think they were constantly on the move. I think they spent long periods of time, moved on for pasture. But we find out that the old generation that has started out under God in our time also has ceased to go forward by faith as a nation. There are Joshua's and Caleb's among them. We cannot say that God abandoned them when they went back and wandered in the wilderness. We cannot say that God did not lead them. And so even today, we cannot say that God has abandoned those that started out filled with the Holy Ghost at Mount Sinai in 1903 and 1906 and so forth. We cannot say that God does not lead them, because God is leading them. He is still leading, not face to face with Moses, but He's leading them. He has not abandoned them. He is with them always, and God told them that He would stay with them clear until the end. But it is true that they did not go in and possess the promise of God that God wanted for their life. They did not occupy God's promise. Now, this promise can refer to several things, and rightly so. It refers, of course, in its initial step to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the rest of God. When in Zion have I desired to dwell, this is my rest forever. This Zion is Jerusalem, which is above the mother of us all. It's the church of the firstborn. It's a church you desire to dwell. It's the anti-type of the Sabbath, Shabbaton, which means cessation or rest. And he that has entered into this rest has ceased from his own works. And as we allow the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, we find that this is a foretaste. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste. It's an earnest of inheritance to come. It's a spiritual rest that comes when we no longer have to battle with Him, but yield to the Holy Spirit, so we cannot enter into that place of fulfilling the strong desires of the lower nature. It also refers to an overcoming and an occupying in the land. And it was a promised land of rest. It's an occupying. They came in, they overcame the enemy, and they occupied. There is an overcoming the enemy after you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and an occupying a position in God that is a deeper rest, because the rest does not culminate in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is an endowment with power to lead you unto an ultimate rest. And so as we walk in the Spirit and overcome and occupy, it speaks of a deeper relationship in God than just a Pentecostal experience on the day of Pentecost in that generation or in this generation. It refers to a experiential rest for your soul as you put it into practice, and through the Holy Ghost, you do overcome and occupy. And of course, its final fulfillment is heaven, which is the land of final rest, where there's neither tear, nor sorrow, nor any more labors. We can say that the old generation did not overcome the enemy. He did not overcome that enemy that lay before them. They overcame some enemies this side of Jordan, but not all of them. And they did not overcome the enemies on the other side. They did not fight that good fight of faith. They did not move into the covenant plan of God. They were a covenant people. He had made a covenant with them, but they did not enter into all that was in the covenant. And even so, this generation, those that started out in the power of the Holy Spirit, they came out of Egypt, out of sin. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost at Mount Sinai after being baptized in the Red Sea moving into Sinai. They moved on from there. God fed them. He gave miracles. He led them with supernatural ways. And yet when they came right up to going in and overcoming the enemies in the land of the heart and to subjecting it and having a rest unto God, letting God be king in that area, they have stopped. They have seemed to come short of it, as the Scripture says. And they have gone back and have been wandering. And this is the exact picture, as I see it, of the Pentecostal denomination and of the holiness churches and others in this generation that God wanted to move into, particularly the Pentecostal church. At the beginning of Numbers and at the end of Numbers, we see that Israel is carefully prepared for conquest. They started out prepared for conquest. At the very end, they start out again, the new generation, prepared for conquest. But the first generation failed. And so the first generation has failed at Pentecost. Although I see there's some Joshuas and Calebs among them have not failed. Thank God. The second generation, and this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled, will go in. The question is, will you make up this spiritual company today? Will you be a part of this spiritual second generation that will enter in? Or will you be some of the mixed multitude? Will you not be a part of this company? It took only 40 hours to get Israel out of Egypt once the command came. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And that's the problem that we find today. When God calls, it doesn't take us very long to get out of that world of sin. When God finally calls, and we see it. But it takes a long time, it seems, to get the world out of the saints once we've come out of the world. But God's working on us, and He'll get us out. One of the big problems in the wilderness was the mixed multitude. Mixed multitude means mixed motives. And that means lack of unity. And this is why that we must be very careful at Community Chapel, Bible Training Center, that we don't have a mixed multitude. Because we are a healthy church, we grow. And because we grow, we pull in people that have not come to the same stature in Christ that we have in understanding and decisions and dedications. And because of that, we start out every year with somewhat of a mixed multitude. But through the counseling programs, through Bible college, through the church services, through ones that would help one another, through the Holy Spirit, the move of God here, we trust that we won't be a mixed multitude very long, and we all become one. And God's been doing that wonderful oneness work in our hearts. And it's imperative that we don't allow people to sit in here of a different heart, different mind, different life, negative, only half covenant. They'll rob the whole church. Now, I know we've got some in here. We always have some. But we've got to do our utmost to get them in to a full relationship and move on with God so that the Holy Spirit will purge them. So that either they're going to move in with God, or they're not going to feel comfortable if they don't want to, and they'll backslide. They'll move out. See, God will keep His own church purged to a degree, If we move on with God, and they don't like, if they get too far behind, they won't like the glory, and they'll move out and go to a dead church that's more comfortable with. They don't like the challenges, they'll go to a more comfortable church that doesn't give any challenge. They don't like correction, they'll go to a church that doesn't correct them, so they'll never learn. And they can do all the things wrong that they want to do wrong, mess up the Christian life. They don't like any of the disciplines of having to die to self. They'll go to a church that's full of flesh, that they let the flesh be good and fat, and they'll have a fat flesh life. And so the Holy Spirit, say, will work in his church. If we don't compromise, we move out, and he'll purge his own church. Now Israel had to go back to Kadesh Barnea after they came to it, failed to go in and possess, and they left and began to wander. They had to eventually come back to Kadesh Barnea again, where they disobeyed God. If you come up to a place and you fail, you come up to Kadesh Barnea in your life, and in that place where you fail to go on by faith, and you go back and start wandering, you'll find that God will bring you right back to that same place where you failed him, and you're going to have to take care of that before you go on. You cannot just bypass it. You can't just, well, I don't like the way this, you know, so they did this and they did that, and just jump off and run to some other church. You just don't get away with it that easy, my friend. You don't get away with it that easy. You're running away with a problem, the problem's still inside of you. You're not going to go out and find it all, everything's fine because you go to some other church. Even if they don't ever make you do anything, you still got the problem. You get false messages, we correct you. You get upset and because you're pride and don't want to be corrected, never learn and do what's right, and you run off to someplace else, and they let you get false messages, you still got your problem. You haven't solved the thing. You get up and talk, oh, I've solved my problem. You haven't solved your problem. You're just getting deeper and deeper and deeper into false messages. You're going to have to come back and get that taken care of before you go on with God. Many people haven't gone on with God because they haven't been willing to take care of the very point they came to that caused them to go back and start wandering. Now, when they came to Kadesh Barnea the first time and refused to go on by faith, Israel ceased to be pilgrims and they became nomads. We have to ask you, are you a pilgrim or are you a nomad? What's the difference? I'll tell you the difference. A pilgrim is on a pilgrimage. He's going to a holy city. He's going someplace to pay obeyance, ascension to God. He's, by faith, he's journeying towards a goal. A nomad has no fixed goal. He lives in a wilderness, in a desert, and he just wanders from place to place. No fixed goal. Pastor kind of dries uphill, go over there. Dries uphill, go over there. Dry uphill, go someplace else. It dries up, come back to the first place. He lives a more purposeless life of just an existence. He's not headed towards a certain place with a certain goal. And if your Christian life, or many Christians today that are nomads, they're not pilgrims. They have not set their mind and heart on that heavenly city or the bride of Christ or a particular area in their life where they're moving on in God to seek all that God can give. They're just church service to Sunday, to Sunday, service to service. They're just wandering around from pastor to pastor, from church to church. Now there's a 40-year gap in the promise of God. 1 year for a day. There's a 40-year gap in the history. Once they start to wander, you don't read much about them. Their history is almost nil. You know just a couple of things. And at the end of their history, and next thing you know, they're back at Kadesh Barnea again. There's a big gap there. The covenant of God is not being fulfilled. There's a 40-year intermission between the first part of the film and the second part of the film. Their history comes to an end. God doesn't talk much. They didn't do anything significant. They just wandered. In Joshua chapter 5, and in verse 5, he tells us what began to happen after they cease to go on by faith. And so these things are being brought to you as a warning, brought to us as a warning. Now all the people that came out, he means out of Egypt, were circumcised. So you come out of Egypt, you have to be circumcised. Now circumcision speaks of cutting off the uncleanness of the flesh, spiritually speaking, and in the New Testament was replaced by baptism in water. And the scripture makes that very clear in Colossians. But it talks about cutting off, dying to the old man, and walking in the newness of life, cutting off the old. Now all the people that came out of Egypt, type of sin, were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. When they came out of Egypt, they had a grand circumcision. But all the rest of them, as they wandered in the wilderness, and when the babies were born, they did let the covenant drop, let the commandment go. Covenant circumcision was no longer practiced. It wasn't renewed until they came back to Kadesh Barnea, crossed over Jordan. Before they ever attempted to take one city, they had to circumcise all the males. Now that tells us something. Circumcision is that spiritual place in your heart where you have cut off the uncleanness of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and you have said yes to Jesus, died to self as it were, and said, "Now Lord, I cut off this uncleanness, I'm in you." If you begin to wander and not go forward by faith, before you ever come back, and I'm speaking now as a nation, not two generations, because sometimes some things you learn as two generations, some things you learn as a whole nation, as one people. You're going to have to be circumcised before you can ever go in and overcome the enemy. You can come back to a weak circumcision of Israel. You have to give yourself clean over to God. You can't come back just like you are, uncircumcised, and go and expect to overcome the enemy. If you want to overcome these things, there has to be a circumcision in the spirit. We have to be right before God. Now, the Passover was not kept during these 40 years. They had no more heart to celebrate a Passover. They have failed to receive the promise. They're wandering purposely. The whole goal, vision of their life now is just to wander until they die. They don't have any praise of God left. They don't have anything to be excited about, nothing to look forward to. When you cease to go forward by faith, and the Church of Christ seems to go forward by faith and have a vision up ahead, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, you'll wander in the wilderness. You'll quit keeping the Sabbath, the rest, spiritual rest of your life. You'll quit keeping the Passover. You'll keep the praising the Lord for your salvation and all the rest. Will all fall aside. You'll begin to go into idolatry. That's exactly what they did. They begin to go into idolatry. In chapter 15 of Numbers, and in verse 32, we read, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day." Now, God's laws were no longer important to them. There are many Christians. God's laws are unimportant. "Thus saith the Lord" is not important. How to baptize is not important. How to carry on the work of God is not important. Receiving the Holy Spirit is not important. Dying yourself is not important. Getting ready for the bride is not important. Sins that thou shalt not do are not important. Not important to them. They're still in the church, but they're not important to them. This man was out, gathering sticks. What was he doing that for? Why was he gathering sticks? There began to be a lack of faith that God would take care of him on the Sabbath day. He began to think he had to take things into his own hands. You know, when you cease to go forward by faith, your life will cease to, your faith will start to drain out of your life. His commitment was gone. In verse 35, "And the Lord said unto Moses, that man shall surely be put to death. The congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." You see, wasn't that an awful great penalty? Yes, the penalty is great. So is the sin. God says, "You shall not, or else you'll die." That didn't mean much to him. There are Christians today, and there are people today, people that name the name of Christ and go to church. God says, "You shall not do these things, or you shall have spiritual death." They go right out and do them. It's not important to them. They say, "Oh, hell is too great a penalty. God would never do that." My friend, he already told you he would. You didn't have to do that. Why did you disobey God? Why do you do it when he says, "No, don't do it"? God let him know that his word comes in judgment. Yet, when this became common, as Ezekiel 10 says, that in the wilderness, they polluted the Sabbath. God said, "You polluted my Sabbath in the wilderness." This was just the first step. After a while, the whole nation did it. When that happened, they didn't bring death on them anymore. The death penalty fell away. Same thing happened when God says, "They commit adultery, shall stone them." But when it became common in Israel, they were no longer pressing for the death of each one. You see, and the reason is, the death penalty was to be a deterrent. And as long as the nation was in a place to even be halfway scared of the judgments of God, and they see the judgments, they keep from doing it, and it's a great deterrent. But as soon as they're not scared of the judgments of God anymore, and it's widespread, and God in His mercy won't kill the whole nation off, the deterrent is gone. It's gone too far. They no longer will pay any attention to the deterrent. Just because God is not striking us dead today doesn't mean that He's happy with the sins in the spiritual life. Breaking the Sabbath day typifies no longer entering in to God's rest in the Holy Spirit, but living in after the works of the flesh in themselves. In chapter 15 and verse 37, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the border a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that you may seek them after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." Now God says, "I have brought judgments upon you. I have done things, and they're going to be quickly forgotten with time. And the next generation will forget them. So throughout all your generations, I want you to now add fringes to the bottom of your garments and put a ribbon of blue through it. And then every time you look down and see a fringe with a ribbon of blue, you're going to remember that that stands for the Word of God and holiness, and to keep the Word of God." I'm telling you what the reason for this is. And every time you look at it, every time you go to commit a sin, and you see that ribbon of gold down there, of blue, you are going to say, you're going to be reminded of God's covenant. And the little babies come up and say, "How come they do that, Mama? How come you're making that?" So, well, the Lord told us, and this represents, and they're going to be taught throughout all generations that they might remember the Word of the Lord. Now, this thing didn't keep you from sinning, but it was an act of God of association for a remembering purpose, even as the Lord's Supper is for remembering part of the reason for it, the Lord's death until He comes again. He gave something to see to combat the lust of the eyes. He mentions here the lust of the eyes. And so He gave something to see to combat that which you see, something you can look at and see. God has given us many things to feel and to see. And that as reminders, He's given us manifestations of His Spirit. He's done miracles. He's done things to show that God is with us, things to show His power with us and His love towards us and His covenant with us. God has given us some of these things to see and things to feel. This is the law of association, like types is the law of association. Parables, parabole, to lay down a truth, an illustration alongside of the truth. Association, an allegory. You say one thing when you're speaking of something greater and grander, but it's associated in a greater way. It's association. Simile, that which is similar. Law of association. The ceremonial law was a law of association. The Sabbath day reminds you of the spiritual rest. Circumcision reminds you of putting off the things of the flesh. Everything they did, the anointing oil, everything they did reminded you of something else. Law of association. God put these, given us associations that we might remember these things, be reminded, just because He loves us and He doesn't want us to forget. In chapter 16 and verse 1, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelas, the sons of Reuben, took men." Some of you women take note here, some good names for some of your babies. I'm kidding you. "They took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." They've all been sanctified before the Lord, every one of them. "And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And this is a long story, so to make it short, we'll move to verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing to you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregations of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord?" They had certain functions in the tabernacle. "And to stand before the congregation and minister to them. Is it a small thing that he's made you, put you in a place of office above the Israel? And hath he brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee? And seek ye the priesthood also? It's a small thing he's given you that. Now you seek to be the high priest, even take away the Aaronic priesthood. You're going to move into the priesthood and overtake that as well." In verse 13, "Is it a small thing?" And then they ask him. He's going back and forth. "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land, out of..." Now listen to this. "Brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey." They're talking about Egypt. They have transferred what God said was a promise in the Spirit and have said, "That's what we had." There are churches today that are dead, have a form of godliness, deny the power of their love. They're all singing and bragging about all the milk and honey they're having. They don't have any milk and honey. They have leeks and garlics. "To kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us." Now, here, they're accusing him of making himself a prince. They're not recognizing God's position, God's anointing on his life, and God's calling for Moses. They're accusing him of making himself a ruler over them. They are blaming their leader for a lack of victory, see, in Canaan's land. They claim Egypt with milk and honey. They not recognize that God's call upon Moses. This shows me how that hurt. See, they were so hurt. They planned the whole life was to have their children and their families in this land of milk and honey, in the Canaan's land, and have a free land and a free nation, a land that was full of the grapes of Eshcol, was rich in produce all along the Jordan River, farming, beautiful farming area, and the grape site, the hills full of grapes and so forth. And they did not enter in, and they were so hurt inside. They cried all night long when they heard God's commandment for them to turn back into the wilderness, that hurt led to defensiveness, and the defensiveness turned to lies. What I'm trying to say is the elders in this assembly and counselors have heard not a few people bring forth such twisted versions of things because they were hurt. The defensiveness brought blame against God's government when the fault was theirs. But they brought the blame against God's government when they were the ones to blame. You see, if your heart is not pure and you get hurt by reason of correction, by reason of somebody doing something against you, by reason of the fact you didn't get a chance to do what was so important to you, if you get defensive, you're going to get critical and you're going to get twisted. The devil will be right there to twist in your mind the whole story, and everything will look different to you, and you'll be talking just like they do. And you can see it in somebody else, but it's more difficult to see in yourself. We have seen not a few times people bring forth things accusing when they're the ones that are backslidden. They're the ones that won't move on. They're the ones that are at fault, but they accuse because they're hurt. Listen, don't make the mistake of letting a hurt drive you to a criticism and a wrong judgment about things. You'll only hurt yourself. When you're hurt, you're going to have to keep your mind open to truth and realize who's at fault, yourself, and then get it taken care of before God so God can heal the hurt and bring you up and restore you and bring you in a good relationship. This is a good way to ruin your life, and not a few have done it. In verse 28, chapter 16, "And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind." This has not been my mind, it's been God. "If these men die, who have come up, the common death of all men," in other words, if they live until they just die regularly, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, somebody gets sick with a flu or something like this, or he dies, then the Lord has not sent me. If they die the usual death that everybody else dies, either by prophesying by the name of the Lord. But if the Lord make a new thing, do something brand new he's never done before, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaining to them, and they go down quickly into Sheol, as the Hebrew says, into the pit physically, and then the souls in the Sheol, then shall you understand that these men have provoked the Lord. These were men famous among them, men of renown, it said. They were the sub-leaders of the church. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, that's a tent, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. See, they camped in certain areas, and the earth just opened up a chasm, and the whole thing went into it. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and he consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel, the very next day, murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Shows you what a position people's hearts can be in. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire thereof on the altar, put on the incense, and go quickly to the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is great wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague has begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. God said, I'm going to wipe the whole nation out. And Moses and Aaron stood in the gap, and God brought upon those that were the most guilty 14,700. And then he stopped at that point, stayed the plague, and Israel was saved. Well, that's what our great Aaron, the great high priest, and the great Moses has done. They stood in the gap, whereas every one of us would have been consumed. Every one of us, for our sins, for our disobedience, for our rebellion, would go down into the pit or be consumed by the fire of God's wrath. It wasn't for the fact that Jesus is our mediator and has stood in the gap for us. Your pastor has stood in the gap for many of you. When you were headed for sin, you rebelled against the church of God, you stiff-necked, he's prayed and prayed, his wife has prayed. We stood in the gap for one another, and the elders and the counselors and the whole church, we've stood in the gap. It's important that we stand the gap for one another, because many go down into the pit alive and lose their soul. You see, they forgot, as these leaders were seeking more power, they forgot that God Almighty is Almighty. Don't forget that God Almighty is Almighty. Don't treat what he says lightly. They forgot that God's word will not fail. And so they learned that what you reap, you also sow. They learned that God will not tolerate rebellion against the government of God. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm, he said. Several people in this assembly have been driven into insanity, by lying spirits because they rebelled against the government of this church. That's the truth. You among here know that. There have been several have So Acts was rebellion against the government of the church. And they've gone in, and the demons have took him and lying spirits until they actually became insane. About five so far. So far. Are you next? I hope not. There has been many others outside this congregation, people who have lost their lives in unusual circumstances and so forth because they have rebelled against God. That's a dangerous thing. Some have become, many and others have gone into a darkness. They rebelled, had rebellion in their heart, they went into a darkness in their mind, and they're out there in darkness because many of them are fasting and living in the heaven. Be careful for your souls. Be careful for your souls. Don't let your pride drive you into such a thing like this. Don't allow yourself to become rebellious and when it hurts. I cry inside when my children in the faith fall away and go into these places. Isn't it? They hurt me, that matters. They hurt their souls themselves eternally. This hurts. I mean, you know, it's not a big thing that they accuse me or the church to me. I mean, it's the fact that they turn themselves against God and they hurt themselves and destroy themselves. This is what hurts. This is what hurts. Be careful for your souls. It's dangerous. In turn to Proverbs 29, it's dangerous to walk so that you need many corrections. Did you know that? Did you know that? So you can take a correction or two, hopefully, or some can even take one. But you know it's dangerous to live in such a way that you're constantly having to be corrected? Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's a dangerous thing to live that way, because if you're getting constant rebuke, usually your flesh man can't stand constantly being rebuked, cannot stand constant correction. If he could, he would not have to be constantly corrected, because he'd be able to stand the correction and to follow. And so it's a dangerous thing. You keep getting corrected and keep getting corrected. After a while, the devil's going to convince you that they're just picking on you. They don't love you, and all kinds of things. They're legalistic. You're going to get all kinds of things in your mind because you will not live such a life. You don't have to be corrected. Remember, if you have a good father that spanks you, he spanks you because he loves you, not because he hates you, not because it's his fault. Don't blame him because he spanks you. You're always picking on me. Well, then quit doing things so I have to pick on you. Always blaming me. Then quit doing things that you should be blamed for. See, people are blaming others when they are to blame. Well, the policemen, they're always harassing me. Well, then quit doing things that make them harass you. It's dangerous to let hurt go into bitterness, because you can become blind and twisted and wrong. There's an awful controversy between the holy God and a rebellious soul. Remember that. And to further vindicate the priesthood of God, I have 2 minutes yet, Numbers 17, and the position of a high priest. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of the fathers, of all the princes, according to the house of the fathers, 12 rods. These are 12 branches cut out of a manali, like of a tree. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. Like a cane, you know. You could make a branch and peel it and smooth it and write the name on it. Engrave the name on it. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. He was the high priest of the Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony. That's the law. Well, I will meet with you. So each tribe has writes the name of their tribe, and the leader of Levi is Aaron. And 12 rods will be taken, and he shall place them right up by the law, in the law, inside the Ark of the Covenant, by them. And it came to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. I'm going to show by supernatural sign who I have chosen. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of the princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to the father's house, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among the rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. That stick that was cut out with no root to it was budded, brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And here's that thing that was cut from an almond tree. It was cut from that which was dead, was alive. You know, the blossoms, the fragrance, almonds hanging there. Must have been quite a sight to see. Today, many of the ministers went in and saw that. They would cut it in tiny pieces and sell them for $20 each to the people. And they put it next to their heart or something. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord and the children of Israel, and they looked, and it took every man his rod. Right, this is your name, this belongs to you, this belongs to you. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and I shall quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And they kept that rod in the ark of witness from then on, and that ark blossomed all the rest of the time that they were there. God showed that he was the life. Now, he could keep that dead thing living. You know, he can keep you, though you be dead, living. He can be that life in you. Christ, who was as a root cut out of a dry ground, it was cut off. Yet Christ blossomed forth with fragrance and fruitful, became fruitful. And he which was cut off as our great high priest continued on with God's favor and blessing and fruitfulness. We must not try to go around our great high priest, our great mediator, Aaron. Standing as the high priest. You cannot try to get around. This is God's will. You cannot try to go around the priesthood. You can't try to do it yourself. You must recognize both the high priest and the priesthood of God, the government of God. Nor must the priesthood try to go around the high priest. In chapter 20, verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Aye, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? They're so anxious to die all the time. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? There's no place of seeds, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. This is a desolate wilderness. What are you doing bringing us here? You see, the problem was, they were always trying to rationalize where he should have led them. They would follow Moses if they could agree with him. If they could see it, and they could agree with it, they would follow their leader. They would follow Christ, they would follow the pastor, they would follow the government, if they could agree and understand. But they would not follow him because they had the position. See, that's the problem. One lady came to me this assembly a week ago, and I don't think this was Hoodo, and she said, I'm confused about a certain thing. How come you have said this and this? And I said, well, before I give you the answer, I'm going to first of all remind you that you should happily accept whatever decision we make as the government of God here. You should recognize that it's our decision to make, and that we undoubtedly have reasons for our decision, and we undoubtedly know more about God's will in these areas of running the church and have God's mind than you. And if you never understood the reason, you should accept it. Because that's the reason, because of the government and the position of authority, not because you agree with it. So I said, I want you to, first of all, get that straightened out before I ever give you the reason. Put yourself in a place you're willing to accept because it's the rightful place. And even if you feel it's wrong, it's up to them to make that decision. And it's because she agreed. And I went ahead and gave her the reason. And that's why there's a problem right here. They were not willing to follow him wherever he went, trusting that God was leading. And if he was under God and he had that position, it was his job. They were rather only following if they could agree that the terrain was good, that he did the right thing. And you see, that's something you're going to watch out for. Because the devil was to always have you, well, how come? Well, why? That's not the reason. The reason is because God put it there as the authority. See, we follow God even though we don't know why he's taking us where we're going. We follow him anyway. Children, obey your parents even though you don't agree or understand why the parents make the laws. See, authority has nothing to do with whether you agree or understand. Supervisor says to do it, you do it. You don't have to understand why. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou, and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And they shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth unto them water out of the rock, so that so thou shalt give to the congregation and the beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now here we find that, well, I'm going to read another scripture first, in Psalms 106, verse 32, it won't be much longer, tells you more about this. Psalms 106, 32 and 33. They, Israel, angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. See, they angered God so that it went bad with Moses. Because they provoked his spirit, they provoked Moses' spirit, that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now, the congregation finally pushed good old Pastor Moses right off the cliff. They complained and pushed and fretted until finally he committed an act before God that caused him to fail to be able to remain leader and move on in and occupy. God had to cut him off. Now, Moses was saved. As a wonderful man of God, as we shall see. But God will sometimes bring outward things to pass, even though inwardly, you know, you're saved. Moses had not sinned with an obedient people. If his people had been obedient, if they'd all followed him, he would not have sinned. It was not in Moses' heart to sin. They pushed him and provoked the Lord, so they provoked his spirit. Now, Moses did two things wrong. First, God said, take the rod, when he first came out of Egypt, they complained of a lack of water. He said, take the rod and smite the rock, and I'll bring water from it. And he smote the rock, and water became standing water in the desert, the scripture says in Hebrew. Standing water in the desert, and they drank from it. Now, at the end of this time, we find that just now before they were ready to go in again, they were complained again. And now the Lord says, Moses, take the rod and go and speak to the rock, and it shall bring forth. And Moses was so upset with the people. And he came before the rock, and he said, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now, God didn't ask him to make it sound like that Moses was the one who was capable of bringing water out of that rock. Must we do this for you? God said, I want you to just do it, and out of my grace that water shall flow. You just go and do it. And he never asked them to tell the people that, say, well, must we do it? He said, just bring it out. And so it put him in a place where he was almost like he was implying, well, if we, I didn't want to do this, But you complain, now must we do it? Like we had power to do it, and you now it's my decision, my will. It wasn't his decision, it was God's decision. God had already made the decision. God just says, you speak to the rock, and it'll be done. He took upon him that little place, and he smote the rock twice. In his anger against the people, must we bring this out? And he hit it twice. He's upset at the people. And that was a type of Jesus Christ, that rock. The rock that fell in the wilderness was Christ. He was smitten once. And God is against. God is against this idea that Jesus bleeds at every Mass, new blood into the cup, and is crucified at every Mass, like the Roman Church teaches. He gave his life once and for all, the book of Hebrews says. And this broke the type. He said, for that we shall not go up in the promised land. Now, I'll read you a couple of verses, scripture in closing, so you won't get any wrong impressions of Moses and what God did because of this. And Deuteronomy chapter 34, I'm going to move fast. My time is up. And you may want to follow, you may not. 34 and verse 4. If you're not there yet, do listen, though. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is the land of which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it to thy seed. He's up on top of Mount Nebo. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. All right, what happened then? Well, the answer is found in Jude 9. Okay, I'm right here. Here it is. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Now, Satan was saying, I get the body. He disobeyed God and he died. He's mine. And Michael the archangel said, God rebuke you. Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. He's not yours. He belongs to God. And let me read in Deuteronomy 34:10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. After this, that's what God said about him. And then one more scripture, Matthew 17, or two more, Matthew 17, verses 1 to 3. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment was as white as light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. The archangel one, he found them there in his presence. And then the last one is Deuteronomy 34, verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Isn't that something? After all that accusation, now they're weeping for him when he's gone. Well, this sermon has some warnings in it. And it's a part of the divine scheme. All the warnings, all the things that this history of God's people. And I trust that as we've gone through this portion, because next week we're going to enter in with a new generation. And overcome and occupy. We're not going through the whole thing of Joshua again, but we're going to move in and take larger scopes right ahead very soon. We want to see that we are real people living in a world of discouragement. The devil is beaten on us. We're in wildernesses, we get thirsty and so forth, but God has put his government. And this is an important message because we're right up against Laodicea, the rule of the people, rebellion. People don't want to be told what to do. They don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Tell me to do this, I'll do the opposite. There's a spirit of rebellion that's sweeping the land. And we don't want to get caught up in it. We have a lot of new students. We don't want them to get caught up in it. We've done a lot of preaching against that in days gone by, and teaching is a little pretty good shape that way, for the most part, although the enemy seizes upon somebody every so often. We want you to recognize these are serious things. When God leads his government, he leads his church, there's an order, and he wants us to also to keep our hearts in right relationship with the Lord. Lest we will get into trouble just like them, because God is no respecter of persons. So the Holy Ghost saith, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the wilderness. And today, if you hear his word, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. And remind one another daily, speaking these things to one another, lest we get to a place where we get deceived by sin and get twisted and the light go out and you not be able to see things right anymore. God bless you. Would you stand, please?